Now, if you've got your Bible with you, we're turning to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 17. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, and reading from verse 26. Luke 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and is stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. We'll end our reading there, and God again will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. Now, can we just bow for a moment's prayer? Our loving God and our eternal Father in heaven, we do give you thanks again for your presence with us this evening and for your goodness to us throughout this day. Surely this is the day that the Lord has made, and help us to be glad and to rejoice in it. And as we gather around your precious word in the gospel of Christ, we ask, Lord, that you'll open these hearts of ours to the inflow of thy grace. You know the need of all our hearts, and we rejoice that there is a corresponding fullness in Christ to meet the need of every life. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd like to take as our text the very last verse and words that we read together, very simply, verse 32, those three very, very important words, where it says, remember Lot's wife. I'm always increasingly impressed with the words of the mighty prophet Daniel, when he said a day would arrive and knowledge would increase, and men's hearts would be so filled with fear that they would actually and literally run to and fro throughout the earth. And I believe more and more that that day is now upon us, because in the last few years we have stepped out of a slow-moving society into a modern, affluent, and fast-moving age. The wheels of time are revolving at such a speed, and mankind is traveling through time in such a hurry that now he seldom thinks seriously about life or about death, about heaven or about hell. Sadly, most people are living for the moment, not really interested in eternity. They're living for the now. They're not living for the hereafter. Consequently, this year finds you and I in a world where men and women are becoming increasingly difficult with the reaching of the gospel of Christ, and there is sadly a spurning of God's salvation. But you know, the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. And we find that such conditions prevailed in Sodom. Yet God in his mercy calls you and I to pause for a moment, to stop, to consider our latter end. And he does so by calling out, remember Lot's wife. God not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, says, remember Lot's wife. She stands in the scripture as God's beacon light, God's alarm bell, God's signpost to the peril and penalty of delay. She chose the sinner's pathway, and sadly she paid the sinner's price. The Bible tells us in Galatians, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And Lot's wife is a testimony to that truth. We can't expect to reap what we do not sow. She sowed to sin, it produced a harvest. And sadly, she paid the sinner's price. There are three simple things that I want you to remember about Lot's wife. First of all, I want us to remember the place in her life, for she lived in Sodom. Then I want us to remember the people in her life, because there were some very, very important and influential people in the life of Lot's wife. And then I want you to remember her problem. She chose the sinner's path. She paid the sinner's price. Let's look first of all at the place in her life. You'll get the story of Lot and Lot's wife over in Genesis chapter 19. And the Bible tells us that they lived in Sodom. Now its very name will indicate the nature of the sins that were practiced in that place. Yet in spite of that, the Bible tells us that Sodom was a beautiful place to live. Because the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10 that Sodom was like the garden of the Lord as thou comest out of Egypt. In other words, God is saying it was such a lovely place that it was like the very Garden of Eden itself. That's where they lived. But we have not only the loveliness of Sodom there, but the Bible speaks about the lust of Sodom. And though it was lovely to look upon, it was a very, very sinful place filled with depravity and corruption. And every conceivable sin that is practiced anywhere in the world was practiced in Sodom. We can live in the wrong place. And I recall on one occasion, a man in my church, and he wanted to make a better life for his family in another part of the world. He gave up his place as a Sunday school superintendent and everything else and moved his family. And after a year, he wrote to me and said, "Sadly, I find myself in a place where there's no Sabbath school to send my children. There's no evangelical witness. There's no gospel preaching church. This is the wrong place." Now he said, "Financially, I am much better here. Spiritually, this is devastating." And we find that Lot's wife lived in the city of Sodom. And though it was lovely to look upon, it was a place of awful, sinful iniquity. And it was a place whose sins were pushing God's patience to the limits. In fact, the Bible tells us of the nature of the sins that were practiced there. But we need to ask ourselves, how come they dwelt there? And you see, there was a time when God had particularly blessed Lot, along with his uncle Abraham, and they had so prospered that their hired hands were fighting among themselves and squabbling over where to water their flocks. Abraham said, "This is not good." He said, "We'll separate. And wherever you choose, I'll go the other way." And the Bible tells us that Lot lifted up his eyes and looked towards the plain, and he saw that they were well watered, a good place to raise cattle. But the one thing that didn't cross his mind was that a good place to raise a family. And there's always this danger, folks, we can buy our gold too dear. And there's many a child of God, and they were once so bright for the Lord, but they've gone after monetary things and financial things and the things of life, and they've set their heart to build their little earthly empire, but it's been at the cost of their spiritual well-being. Maybe there's someone here tonight, and once you loved the Lord, but somehow you've gotten away from Him. And the Bible says He pitched His tent towards Sodom at the cost of disgrace. At the cost of losing His family in a lost eternity, He pitched His tent towards Sodom. And what a place Sodom was. It was a place, of course, of sodomy and sodomites. And of course, Lot, by deciding to go there, lost out greatly spiritually. And the extent of his backsliding can be seen in what happens, because the Bible tells us that in Sodom, God was going to burn that city to a cinder in a hurricane of His wrath. And you remember that God sent down angels to witness to this family, but even the Sodomites wanted to interfere with the angels. And Lot went out to them and said, "Don't do so wickedly." And then he said this, folks. He said, "I have two daughters. They've never known man. You do with them as is good in your eyes, but don't touch the angels." And there's a man of God, and what is he doing? He's offering his two daughters for prostitution. And there's no knowing where it all ends when we begin to backslide. And often a backslider's state can be far worse than his unconverted days. Yet that's where she lived. Friend, can I ask you tonight where you're living spiritually? Are you living in a backslidden state? We have all the outward trappings of religion. We're reading our Bible, we're saying our prayers, we're going to church, but our heart is far from the Lord, worshiping God with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him. I remember one occasion conducting a gospel mission, and that mission actually lasted for 9 weeks. And at the end of the mission, some 35 souls had given their lives to Jesus Christ. And then after the mission closed, on the Sunday night we had a praise service, and many of the converts came, and they would stand up and relate how God saved them. It got them started on the road as a Christian and witnessing for the Lord. As a young woman came to me, and she said, "You know, I brought people to the mission every night, and I never missed a night in 9 weeks." And she said, "I brought people, and tonight they're saved because I brought them." But she says, "You know something, as a Christian, I've never read my Bible in 2 years. And I've never really prayed in 2 years." And she says, "Sadly, I'm as far from God as I can get." And that often is a reflection of many. And it was, of course, that way with Lot. That he should drop down to such a point spiritually where he would actually have his daughters defiled. And you can actually, if you read Genesis 19, you'll read something else. Because when he was addressing the Sodomites, he referred to them as his brethren. He said, "Do not so wickedly, brethren." My friend, where do you live spiritually? Maybe you've never put your trust in Christ as Savior, and you're out of the mountains of sin without a Savior. If death were to call you into its cold embrace, and you were to go into eternity tonight, sadly, it would be into a lost eternity. Living, never considering your latter end. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, friend, have you ever thought about the after this? You see, you are not going to live forever. And it doesn't really matter what the preacher says at our graveside. He cannot take us out of a lost eternity and put us into God's heaven. As a man lives, he dies. As he dies, he's buried. And so eternity will find him. Friend, where would you be 5 minutes after you're dead? Remember Lot's wife. She chose the sinner's path. She paid the sinner's price. She lived in a place of sin. Is that where you live tonight? And it was a lovely place, and the devil makes sin lovely. And makes it appealing. Makes it desirable. All the glamorous adverts on television, but they never show the end result. But there's not only the place where she lived, but then I want you to notice the people in her life. Let's not think that this woman, because she lived in such a place of iniquity, that she had no privileges and no important people in her life. Of course she had. There was, first of all, the father of her children, Lot himself. He wasn't very bright as a Christian, and sadly had drifted into a backslidden state, as we would put it. But yet there had to be some little flicker of light. And maybe there's someone in your family that is a constant witness to your need of Christ. You have a brother or a sister, a mother or a father, or a grandparent, a son or a daughter, someone, a friend, someone in your family line that is a witness to your need of Jesus Christ. Someone saved, and you can look at their life and you know that their life has been changed. Thank God for Christian people who witness to us about our need of Christ. You know, the Apostle Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, and says of Lot that his righteous soul was vexed. So there would have been a testimony to some degree. Someone in your family that's a witness to you of your need of salvation. But there was not only the father of our children, but then there was the friend of God. And the friend of God was Abraham, who was her uncle by marriage. And the Bible tells us that Abraham prayed. And he prayed for this family. God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He was going to wipe it out, and it's wiped out today. But you know, God answered Abraham's prayer, and he sent two angels down into Sodom. And what you have to realize is this, that when the whole city was asleep, unaware of the coming judgment, unaware of the awful calamity that was about to be rained out upon them, she was being warned. Men and women tonight, all across this world, there's people, and they've never heard the name of a man called Jesus Christ. They've never been told the way of salvation, and yet you have people in your life who are a constant witness to your need of Jesus Christ, and more than that, there's people in your life who pray for you every day. Your name is mentioned in heaven. What will it be for a soul from this province to die without Christ? We don't have to travel very far throughout this land until we are confronted with gospel verses that are posted on trees throughout the community or on boards throughout the city, reminding us of the wrath which is to come and of the salvation that is offered us in Jesus Christ. Lot's wife, God says, remember her. There's something special about that woman, and don't you forget her. Don't forget the place where she lived, the place of sin. Don't forget the people in her life, those who prayed and those who testified. My friend, there's such people in your life. And then there's the problem in her life. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 19 that the vials of God's wrath were filling up. The clouds of condemnation are closing in around her. The angels take her by the hand and take the hand of her two daughters, and they lead her out of the city and they lead her out to the verge of the mountain. But then she looks back and she hesitates and she procrastinates and she puts off. And as she looked back and procrastinated, God cut her off. You see, the Bible says, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. That word destroyed literally means cut off. My friend, would it be a tragedy if you were cut off in your sin? Wouldn't it be a tragedy if traveling from this service tonight, you were cut off by way of an accident or some other calamity? And there was this great problem of procrastination. Have you been procrastinating, putting off? And she perished at the verge of the mountain. That was the place of safety. We're looking at a woman who kissed the very gates of heaven and went to hell. Sadly, there's many like her. They're near the kingdom, but they're not in the kingdom. They're concerned about their soul, but they're not converted. And she could not be warned. Like a lady we spoke to on one occasion about her soul's salvation, and she said, don't talk to me like that. That makes me think. And I'm a woman who doesn't like to think. And sadly tonight, there's many people, and they don't like to think, especially about their soul's salvation, about life after death, about what lies beyond the grave, what comes after the funeral. Job asks a very important question in Job chapter 14. And it's simply this. He says, if a man die, shall he live again? If you die, will you live again? And the Apostle John answers the question in the book of Revelation, for he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. In other words, they live again. And he went on to say, and the books were opened, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. God keeps a record of our life. And one day he'll bring the sinner into the great courtroom of eternity, and God will not be wanting in his witnesses. He'll open the book, and there will be the record of our life. The Bible says there'll be the book of words. And again, the scripture says, in a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. And don't we use a multitude of words? And many use the name of Jesus Christ, and they take God's name in vain. The only time it's upon their lips is in a swear word. Listen, God's keeping the record of our words. And he says, there's a book of secrets. And what a moment that will be, my friend, if you die without Christ and come before the great white throne of judgment, and God opens the book of secrets and blows the lid of every secret sin that you've ever committed. Sins of childhood days and teenage years, of young manhood and young womanhood, of the middle years of life, and the sins of old age, maybe sins that you've long forgotten about. God has them written down. That's why it's so important to come to Christ, have our sins blotted out, cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us again forever, so that when we stand before him, there's no record of our sin, because when God forgives us our sin, God forgets that you and I were ever sinners at all. But maybe like Lot's wife, you procrastinated. And you've put off, and you've turned your back, and you've lifted the fist of your heart, and you've said, no, God, not for me. Maybe when I'm dying, but not tonight. And as we pointed out on another occasion, very few people have a deathbed. God sent the angels to deliver that woman and her family. But she hesitated and she lost her soul. Eisenhower, we made reference to it. Across radio to Germany during the war, he said, hide your wives and your families in the safest place and do it now. For there's danger and there's death and delay. And my friend, you need to come to Christ. You need to come now. You need to come with urgency. There's danger. There's death. There's destruction in delay. She perished. The very gate of salvation. And sadly, to meet her God as her judge. I was conducting a gospel mission in Orange Hall in Armagh. And I went around the community giving out little leaflets, inviting people to come. And I'm a great believer to push people to say they will come, because many people will keep a promise. Called at a house and asked the people, would they come down to the mission? They said, of course we will, and invited me in. A lovely man, lovely wife. And we got talking. And I said, just before I was going to leave, do you mind if I read the scriptures and we have prayer together? She says, not at all, but if you would just wait for 10 minutes, my 2 daughters and son will be home. And so we waited, and sure enough, they came in. Lovely family. And when I read the scriptures and prayed and went to pray, the lady, she took the cushions off the seats and put them down the floor, and we all knelt down in the old-fashioned way. Home that night and prayed. It wasn't a Christian home, but it was a God-fearing home and a good home. And on the Friday night, just as we were singing the opening hymn, the door opened and a man walked in. It was the man of the house. He said he'd come. But you know, folks, I had to go back to that house on Sunday because the death angel had come. Family had been turned upside down. And as I made my way into the house, I was trying to get up into the room where the service was going to be conducted. In a little room on my left, I heard the sobs of a broken-hearted mother. And her tears just streaming down her face onto the lifeless corpse of her son. She said, I'm just not fit to go into the service. I'd like if you'd sit with me at my son's coffin. And then she said, there's something I want to tell you anyway. She says, on Friday night, my boy left this house with his father to go to your mission. And they parked their car and they came into the outer hall, and his father took off his coat and hung it up. And just as he is about to open the inner door that would bring them into the meeting, his son said, Daddy, I'll not come in tonight. You'll get a lift up with someone going up our way, and I promise you, I'll come in on Sunday night. And he drove out of the car park, went a mile down the road and went into a disco, met some friends, got some alcohol, drove back past where the mission was, going to another disco. And their car left the road. And a farmer coming out to bring in his cows for the milking the next morning saw the car in the river, dragged the five of them out dead. She said Mr. Morrow had been so different had he gone to the mission that night. Friend, it would be so different if you would come to Christ tonight. You wouldn't have to meet God as your judge. And you wouldn't have to give an account of any sin of the past. You'd meet him as your King and your Lord. Sadly, if you do not meet him as your King, meet him as your judge. Abraham Lincoln, one of America's finest presidents, a lawyer by profession, walking in the countryside, saw a young man working with a team of horses. The young man was under the influence of alcohol. And he lost control of the horses. And he thought, if I could climb up onto the back of the leading horse, I could bring them under control. But in his effort to do that, he stumbled and he fell down amongst their harness, and his leg caught in the harness. That caused the horses to gallop more furiously, and they were dragging that young man to his death. And Abraham Lincoln, walking out in the countryside at his leisure, saw the young man's predicament, and he threw himself out in front of those wild horses and got hold of the reins of a leading horse and brought them to a halt and settled them down. And when the horses settled down, then he crept in under the horses and he released the young man's leg from their harness, and they dragged them out, and he saved them that day. Sometime later, Abraham Lincoln was sitting as a judge over a sad case of rape and murder. And all the evidence was brought in and the witnesses were heard. And the judge had reached his verdict. And he said to the young man, because in that state in which he lived, capital punishment was by hanging. He said, on such a day you'll hang by your neck till you be dead. And then he said to the prisoner, have you anything you want to say? And he pushed himself up, pale-faced and frightened. And he said, Your Honor, there's something I want to say, something I want to say to you. He said, one day I was working with a team of wild horses. I was under the influence of alcohol. I fell down amongst their harness. They were dragging me to my death. You saw my predicament. You could have lost your own life in the effort, but you threw yourself in front of those horses and you brought them to a halt and you released my leg and you dragged me out and you saved me that day. Please, Your Honor. Oh, please, I need you more today than I needed you that day. Please, Your Honor, save me today. And Abraham Lincoln said, young man, every day through this trial, I could see those horses and I could see your predicament and I could see your face. But what you have to understand is this. That day I was your Savior and I saved you gladly. But today I'm not your Savior, I'm your judge. And I cannot save you. Take the prisoner away. And Lot's wife could have been saved that day. The angels had come to rescue her. That's why he says, remember Lot's wife. You could be saved tonight. Meet this God as your king. But if you die in your sin, you'll meet him as your judge. And he'll not be able to save you. And you'll hear him say, take the prisoner away. I know you not. Now you can make Lot's wife's decision tonight. A decision to live in your sin and turn your back on Christ, or a decision to open your heart, trust Him as Savior. What will you do? You can't be neutral. It's either Christ or your sin. Friend, can I encourage you this night? Do not procrastinate. Look at Lot's wife and her awful predicament. Lost in spite of the goodness of God. Put your trust in Christ. Remember Lot's wife. If you take nothing away from this meeting, take this away. She chose the sinner's path. She penned sinner's price. Don't pay that price. Give your heart to Christ. Do it now. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for redemption's plan. We thank you for the blood of God's dear Son, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for us. And we thank you that His blood cleanses from all sin. And that the vilest offender who truly believes this moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Lord, we ask that tonight there'll be those who reach out in faith and lay hold upon eternal life. And just while our heads are bowed and our eyes are shut and our meeting will be over in a moment. Friend, you have a decision to make. What shall I do with Jesus? Oh, neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart may be asking, what will Jesus do with me? Friend, in God's name, don't go to hell. When you can go to heaven, for Jesus said, I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Would you come to Christ?